The book of Proverbs offers these words about a woman who is hardworking, a good manager, and full of generosity. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from far away. She rises while it is still night and provides food for her household and tasks for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands in the distaff and holds a spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid for her household when it snows, for all her household are clothed in crimson. She makes herself coverings. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the city gates, taking his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She supplies the merchants with sashes. The Gospel of Luke contains a parable from Jesus about being faithful and trustworthy with money. Please stand if you are able. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that his man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I am not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do. When I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me in their house.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil.' He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asks another, 'And how much do you owe?' He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little, faithful is also in much. And whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So we're continuing our series today on John Wesley's rules for money: earn, save, and give. Anybody remember the show Dirty Jobs? Bill Schwerin and Debbie Watson actually introduced me to that because I didn't watch it, as is usually the case with me, until years later after it was actually on TV. So I've been watching it on YouTube, and I'm kind of hooked with it. It's kind of fun. The backstory is, I guess when Mike Rowe, the host of this series, was about 12, there was a day that he remembers the toilet in his home exploding, sort of in a violent fashion, as toilets sometimes do, right? And his grandfather, Roe describes him as a blue-collar magician who woke up clean and walked out the door clean and nicely, you know, respectably dressed every day and came home dirty because he did dirty work. And what followed, he said, after the toilet exploded was an entire day of digging in the front yard, followed by welding and pipe fitting and all those things you needed to do to put the toilet back together. And Roe and his grandfather worked together and he learned from him. He says, by contrast, when his own toilet blew up 3 decades later in San Francisco, he called Roto-Rooter, left a check, right, and never saw the guy who fixed the problem. He said, it occurred to me that somehow during that last 30 years, somewhere I became disconnected from a number of things that used to fascinate me. I no longer thought about the person who was growing my food and doing that work or making my clothes or the person on the assembly line making my car. So he created this TV series, Dirty Jobs, partly as a tribute to his grandfather, and he spent 8 years traveling the country for the show looking for and profiling these experts who do this kind of work, like making charcoal or painting bridges or sterilizing dirt or fixing wastewater pumps, all those behind-the-scenes things, right? So one of the episodes that grabbed me was the one about hot tar roofers. They're up on this huge building, and the first thing they have to do is scrape all the shingles and the old roof away before they can even start with the very dangerous job of laying down all the tar meticulously so that in that building and other buildings we have a roof over our heads. They, in this particular company at least, they got paid by, not by the hour, but by the square footage, which is interesting. That'll make you work a lot harder, right? The dirtiest of jobs, of course, are an honorable way to earn good, clean money, right? But so often, in polite conversation, even the earning of money is considered a taboo topic. Money is a dirty word. Etiquette often says not to talk about politics, sex, religion, or money, especially at the Thanksgiving dinner table, right? We're getting up on that season of the year. But clearly, Jesus thought differently. When it comes to money especially, fully a third of his stories, his parables, have to do with the relationship between our faith and our money. In the parable that we just heard, which is a crazy one, and that may be one you want to go home and read this afternoon, because it can be interpreted a lot of different ways, and there's a lot to unpack there. But what we do hear in that is that Jesus praises the shrewdness of the manager while not coming right out and condoning his dishonesty. Being wise, being smart with our money, is important, Jesus seems to be saying. So for early Methodists, way back in the day, in the 1700s, John Wesley's sermon on the use of money really helped them to think about money as a gift. In the sermon, he said that the right use of money is an excellent branch of Christian wisdom. And those listening to Wesley's sermons, by the way, were probably doing those dirty jobs. They were mostly lower economic class folks there, the early Methodists. And his words about the dignity of work and the power of earning money and the Christian calling to have our work align with God's will would have been a most excellent surprise. They probably didn't think about a calling from God. That was for the higher ups in society. And so in that dreary world, they would have turned their heads and wondered at this. Money is an excellent gift. And Wesley likes to work in threes. Do you remember when we looked at the three simple rules? Some of you were here for that. The first one is do no harm. Second one is do good. The third one is stay in love with God. And in this case, earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. But he goes on to expound upon these. And this is what I want you to hear today as we talk about what it means to earn and what it means to earn all you can. He says these things about it. Earn all you can, but not at the expense of your health. That might be something for those hot tar roof workers to keep in mind, right? It's a dangerous job. Earn all you can, but not at the expense of your soul. Earn all you can, but not at the expense of your neighbor. Earn all you can in ways that honor God by honest industry and use all possible diligence in your calling. So Wesley affirmed that providing for our own basic needs and those of our family is a good thing, but it does not go far enough. And he challenges us to seek a connection between our faith and our work. Earning all you can is not just about getting ahead, right? That's the American dream. But it's not just about that. It sounds like that at first, but earning all you can means being wise, being shrewd, like so many of the folks in Jesus' parables, for the sake of living out kingdom values. Back in March, you may have heard that Dick's Sporting Goods actually announced that it would stop selling guns and ammunition altogether at 125 of the stores where firearm sales had actually struggled. And this reminded me of this image of earning all you can, but not at the expense of your neighbor. I guess the company removed the firearms and the hunting accessories from 10 stores a year ago fall, just as a test. The test went well, and the sales grew in stores, partly because they added on sort of more high-end sporting equipment and things like that that were selling better. Before this, back in 2018, Dick's Sporting Goods said it would stop selling assault-style weapons, and this was after the mass shooting at the high school in Florida. And it raised the minimum wage to age 21 for selling there, and it stopped selling high-capacity magazines, the ones that hold a large number of bullets for semi-automatic weapons. So the CEO, Edward Stack, made the decisions after he learned, back in 2018, that a gun had been purchased by a teen charged with a Parkland shooting at one of the Dick's stores. It didn't matter to him that the gun wasn't used in the shooting itself, and he said this. He said, you know, everybody talks about thoughts and prayers going out to them, and that's great, but that doesn't really do anything. We felt we needed to take a stand and do this. And he basically said, I don't care what the financial implication is. When I heard this story, I sort of doubted that he really didn't care what the financial implication was, because that's not like a good CEO, right? But what I did hear is that he didn't want to earn at the expense of his neighbors, and that he was shrewd, and he was able both to make a good decision and do the right thing by his neighbor, but also increase sales in other ways. We can earn good money and also not harm our neighbors. Earning all you can by honest industry is lifted up in Scripture in several different places. Whether it's a dirty job or a corner office in the loop, our earning is a way of showing that our hard work can be full of meaning and dignity. It is something to be proud of. I love this Proverbs 31. Sometimes used, if you read the whole of Proverbs 31, it's used to describe a good wife. But just listen to the industry behind this for any woman or man. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp doesn't go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. The laptop is kind of the spindle of today, isn't it? And she opens her hands to the poor. She's generous. Some of you may be saying right now, well, I'm not earning anything anymore, right? Many of you are retired in this room or looking at retirement. Some of you are unemployed right now, I know. So you may be saying, what does this mean for me? It is so true, isn't it, that work more than anything else, going back to biblical times and especially now in the United States, in our society, gives us meaning. It gives us a purpose. For many of you, I hear when you've been retired, you're looking for that social connection. You're missing that you got at work before you retired. So for this reason, sometimes folks in early retirement feel disoriented, and so they sort of land into a new purpose and mission. No longer are they earning in quite the same way. No longer are they getting up every day with a purpose. I remember when I was a stay-at-home mom when our children were young, and I felt so excited on those days when I had a professional meeting that I needed to attend, and I got to actually put on professional clothes and get out the door and go to a meeting. Nowadays, I'd like to cross out a few meetings. but it made me feel important. You know what I'm talking about, those of you who do that. But of course, it wasn't the meeting and the clothes that made me special. Being a child of God is what gives us our worth. And followers of Jesus are always called to make the will of God the ground of our being, the love of God, the ultimate source of who we are. And so in retirement, in unemployment, and in any change in job status, we might begin to reflect more on what it means to claim our identity as children of God. And even some of the assumptions about earning that we find in Scripture, the one that we heard earlier that was up here, Proverbs 10:4. Laziness brings poverty and hard work makes one rich. Sometimes that is true, right? Other times, not so much. So make no mistake, friends, this emphasis on earning and saving and giving that we're doing during these few weeks at Trinity is put together in the hope that it will help us think about money differently. To see it as a gift, I want you to see it as a gift in your life. And that this will also help us, obviously, think more deeply about our financial commitment to Trinity. You've heard me tell the story about the child at another church I was at who was leading the offering and came forward, and his job was to invite people to the offering, and he took the offering plate and the microphone, and he just said really loudly and clearly, "The church needs your money." So yes, it is that time of year when we invite you to give and to think clearly and prayerfully about why you give and what keeps you invested here. How will you challenge yourself to give to support the treasure we have here at Trinity? But when you think about your giving, when you pray about it, when you decide in the next few weeks what you will give to the church for next year, all of that is affected, and we can't ignore it, by what we earn, right? By what we save and what we have to give. It's all a part of the same package. So I would be doing you and myself a disservice if I just talked about giving. Your incredibly generous giving is the way we get things done around here at Trinity, to make God's love real, to be hope for the teenagers in our lives, to be the light that the world needs to see, to have this wonderful music ministry, to share our meals with the homeless and our shelter here, to care for our people, to create a vision for the future. But the way we earn our money, the things that we did before retirement, the way we use it now, how much we earn and what we do with it is equally important in the sight of God. Money is something we think about all the time, isn't it? For some of us, maybe more than we think about our relationship with God, even. It's just right in our face. It can cause a lot of anxiety. It's something couples fight about. It's something many folks worry about a lot. It's something that creates rifts in families at times. And money, too, and I've noticed this at Trinity, is viewed differently by different generations. Some folks have been a little hesitant to talk about it, and that's okay and understandable. According to one survey, millennials are actually more likely to talk openly about money in their marriages and in their families than other generations. Generation X is, you know, a little bit less. Baby boomers, much more reticent. And the silent generation, not so much at all, at least not in public. And money is still felt so often to be a dirty word almost. We sometimes have been taught, right, that if we have too much of it, we should feel guilty and almost a bit embarrassed about our wealth. And if we don't have enough of it, that we should be ashamed. And if we're in debt, that we have to carry that burden alone. And so there are times when we kind of separate out how we understand money and our life of faith. We have our work, and for some of us, we may have our financial advisor, and then we have our church, and the two don't mix. But we need to bring them together, and not just at times of year like this, stewardship season, but we need to talk about how we earn it and what makes sense for us in our calling from God about how we earn, and we need to talk about how we save it and give it in ways that shape our hearts and souls. So I have a few words up here. Some of you who are in the small groups may have even looked at what's called a money autobiography, which if you want a copy of that, I'd be glad to share. It goes a little bit deeper with asking questions like, Who taught you about how to save? And what was your understanding of money and your conversations with your family growing up and all those kinds of questions that kind of probe deeper? But just real quickly, this might be something to get you started. Because we all have these things within us that have shaped who we are today. We have these feelings and attitudes about all sorts of things. And money kind of gets to the heart of who we are, our identity. These words might speak to you, some of them about your feelings or attitudes about money. Power, security, pleasure, hope, love, identity, prestige, comfort, anxiety, gift, protection, need, value, burden, tool. My prayer for you over these next few weeks is to reflect on your relationship with money, your attitude towards it, to maybe go deeper, and your relationship with God, to see that money is far from a dirty word. It is, in John Wesley's words, a most excellent gift, and to give thanks for the ways that it has been a gift in your life, has gotten to you to where you are today. We hear that money is to be earned wisely, and so I pray that you would be reflective about how you might draw upon resources to ground you in that wisdom, especially if you're still earning and in your calling and in your job. If there is not enough money in your life right now, I know there are some of you in this room for whom that is true, remember that you are not alone and call upon me or somebody else to help you share that burden, someone whom you trust in this congregation. If there is plenty of money in your life right now, if you have more than enough, then use these weeks to reflect on how you might be a good steward, even a shrewd one, of all that you have. And remember, in the end, all that we do have is our soul, right? All that I have, all that you have, all that we have is our soul. At the end of the parable in Luke 16 that we heard read earlier are these famous words. You know them. You know them well. You cannot serve God and wealth. In the King James Version, it says mammon. Remember that? You cannot serve God and mammon. And in the Message Version of the Bible, Eugene Peterson, it says, you can't serve both God and the bank. We know that to be true, at least in our head, right? But do we know that to be true in our heart? And more importantly, if we're to live that out, what does that look like for you and for me? I pray that as we seek the answer to that question, that God will guide us, you and me. God will strengthen us, you and me. God will make us wise and faithful so that indeed as we earn, as we save, and as we give, God will teach us and lead us along the paths of love and truth and justice for the sake of our souls and for the sake of being ready to change the world. Amen.